Don't let me forget the offering later on, the last hymn, I suppose, will need to be now. We turn to the reading that we had, Psalm 149, part of the series that Drew started a couple of weeks ago in these summer songs of Hallelujah. Now, you might be thinking to yourself that John Woods has drawn the short straw with Psalm 149. And that Drew was smart to take his holiday this week. Well, there we are. We've got some pictures up. That's good. Am I working this? Oh, yeah, I guess I am. We said last week that these psalms at the end, the last five psalms of the Book of Psalms, begin with praise the Lord and end with praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the idea we suggested was that the Book of Psalms was telling us that there is a certain journey of faith, a journey of faith that begins with the songs at the beginning of the Book of Psalms, songs that cry out sometimes in pain and sorrow and being puzzled and hurt. There is a journey. There's a journey from all of those prayers to a point at which there is praise. That all praying and all singing and all biblical faith will come to this conclusion. Hallelujah. Sometimes our praying involves crying, questioning, and pain. But that will not be the last word. All tears will be wiped away, and there will be a colossal, cosmic, universal hallelujah, a conclusion of all things. And the Psalms model that by giving us that word, praise the Lord, hallelujah, at the beginning and the end of the Psalm. Now, every day and every Sunday is a hallelujah Sunday. I was glad that someone came up to me today and said that they've been walking around this week and they've been trying to do the two-foot thing. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, right foot, left foot. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. They've tried it. Maybe not every step they've taken, but they've tried it. And just to remind themselves that God's people are intended to be hallelujah people. Praise the Lord people. That's supposed to be part of who we are, of our living faith day by day. Every day is a hallelujah day, but some days are particularly special hallelujah days, high days and holidays. And this psalm says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful people or the saints. A new song, distinguish it from what's commonplace and ordinary. Not simply a desire for novelty, but a recognition that sometimes a very special event happens and a new song needs to be minted to mark it. A bit like the poet laureate in Britain that will write a new poem, perhaps for the Queen's birthday. A song or a poem that particularly marks a turning point, a special day, a point of celebration in national life. Sing a new song to the Lord. We began our service with the words of Exodus 15, the time when the people of Israel had been delivered through the Red Sea, and they sang a new song that marked that particular victory, a new song that says, this is a special day, this is a special day of victory. In sport, there are the special songs. In national life, there are special songs that declare, we have been victorious. We have been successful. This is a particular point of thanksgiving in our lives. A new song suggests a new situation. We sang about it in our third song, that God has put a new song in our hearts. A hymn of praise to our God. He's lifted us from the pit. He's put our feet upon the foundation of rock. A new song, a new situation, a new day, a new song. And God, of course, is a God whose mercies are new to us each day. There are always reasons for us to respond to him in a very special way. So, alleluia is a word not just for praising God and thanking him, but also a word for proclaiming his victory. That's what Moses and the people of God in Exodus 15 did. They said, right, we're going to sing a new song because God has given us the victory over empire, over the dark empire of Egypt. We've escaped that land. We've escaped the Red Sea. We're moving into the promised land. A new song for a new day. What about you? Have you experienced the new day of God's deliverance in your life? Rescuing you perhaps from your guilt and sin that you might be forgiven. Rescuing you from your trouble. Maybe you felt really pressed in a moment and a place of darkness, and God has brought you through. Desperate as to what to do next, and God has met your needs. It calls for a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. And of course, in the Psalms, and this psalm in particular, this is not mere emotionalism. It's not simply singing for singing's sake. It's singing for deep and solid reasons. So the psalmist says we sing these praises, we have the next one, yeah, because he is the maker. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. We praise because God is the creator. He has made all things and he has made us. In Revelation, there is the picture, isn't there? In Revelation 4 of the creator God enthroned, high and lifted up and exalted. And the words of heaven, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. We praise, we have a new song, because God is the creator. He's made all things. You made this. You made this a magnificent world, and you made me. Now, if we see a great painter who has produced a beautiful work of art, or if we meet a musician who's produced a spectacular piece of music, or a designer who has designed the most spectacular car, impractical for the green lanes in Jersey, perhaps, because of its size and speed, but beautiful nonetheless. We think, my, you're the maker. You're the maker. You've done this. And we look at the world in which God has created all things, as we were thinking last week, and we say, praise you. You are the maker. And you're my maker too. But not only the maker, but the king. We praise you. Let Israel rejoice in the maker. For let the people of Zion be glad in their king. And this word king is going to be so important in the rest of this psalm. It's a reminder that God is the ruler. That he is the head of all things. That he is the one who has authority. He is the one who we are to give our allegiance. We are to honour. He is the king. The second psalm, this is the second to last psalm, the second psalm gives us a picture of the king, the Lord's son who is the king. And here, as we come to the climax of the book of Psalms, we see the king again, because he is the king. Paul writes to Timothy these words, "Now to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever." He's the king. We praise him because he's made us, and we praise him because he's king. He runs the world. He rules our lives. He orders things. The complexity of the universe and the complexity of our bodies and our lives. He is the king. So we praise, we sing a new song because he's maker, because he's king. But this is not mere emotionalism. It's something that's to engage the whole of us, body, mind, and spirit. Here we are then in this psalm, and we're given this instruction. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. Yes, Strictly Come Dancing is coming on the televisions very, very soon. And is the psalmist seeking to say to us, keep dancing? I want to say two things about that, and one exhortation. First is, there are 150 psalms, and there are three references to dancing. So 150 psalms, three references to dancing. In the other biblical examples of dancing in the Bible, there are 31 of them in the whole of the Bible, they tend to occur in the very special events, the high days, the holidays, the festivals of the people of God. So maybe this psalm is not an indication that every JBC service ought to be hanging from the non-existent chandeliers and dancing in the aisles. But there's an exhortation. Should there not be more energy and passion in the praises of the one who has made us and who is King? Should the praise of God be characterized by stiffness and coldness? Or should it be characterized by enthusiasm and energy? Now, there are different styles and there are different temperaments, and that's appropriate, isn't it? An Englishman, a Jersey man, an Englishwoman, a Jersey woman might be very different from the loose-limbed East African congregation. Might be very different. But we should be no less enthusiastic, no less passionate about the fact that God is God. We might not feel like dancing when we sing, although it has to be said, I find it quite difficult to stand still sometimes when I'm singing. And it's interesting, having been to visit some churches in Burundi, I found it very impossible to keep my feet still in that particular context and with the music that was being used. To ask the question, can you understand what might move a person so much as they think about who God is that they might want to dance, like David in 2 Samuel 6, who before the Lord on that very special day danced before the Lord with all his might? Can we begin to understand or imagine how great our vision of God might be that we might be moved to move? To move. What the psalm says to us is that our response to God is total. It is 100%. It is physical, intellectual, and spiritual. It is the whole of me, the whole of you, for him. It's what Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God is the maker. God is the King. We should be excited about that. But that's not all. That's not all. He's not only the maker, not only the King. I'm trying to progress this. Am I? Oh, thank you. Go a bit further on. Have the next one as well. We'll have the next one too. Okay. Not only that, but the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. I think this is even more amazing than the fact that God is the creator and that God is the King. The fact that the maker of all things and the King of all things is not only interested in us or involved with us, but that he is delighted in us. Isn't that astonishing? Some people are so important, so busy, they don't notice anybody, and they don't notice anything. They're not interested in anyone. They're not involved with anyone. They're not emotionally engaged with anybody. The one who has created everything, the one who is the most important person in the universe, the one who is involved in the most detailed activity in the whole universe, is interested in human beings. And he is delighted in his people. He takes delight in them. It's the strongest of terms, isn't it? That God is not simply interested or compassionate, but delighted. A love that lingers and longs for and values human beings. I delight in you. No wonder a new song is called for. No wonder praise is called for, because this is our God. A God who delights in human beings, who cares for them. No wonder that from the moment we are awake to the moment that we are asleep, we are to praise this God with zeal. He delights in us. Sorry, a bit slow here. No wonder we rejoice. Rejoice in our beds, as the psalmist puts us. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. I suppose the image is of someone who has danced as enthusiastically as someone at a nightclub. They've got home and taken their shoes off and flopped onto their bed exhausted and continue to rejoice in the Lord that delights in them. Resting. Now, we said last week that the Psalm 148 ended with a little bit of a surprise. And this psalm ends with a bit of a surprise too, which is why maybe you might think that Drew has given me a little bit of the short straw. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Praise the Lord. Let the saints rejoice. Let the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind the kings in fetters and the nobles with shackles of iron. What's this all about? Can this have place within a Christian act of worship on a Sunday morning? Is this appropriate for Christians to read this and to think about this? Well, what this does say to us is that the praise of God does not stay in a cozy place. The praise of God is not saccharine and safe. The praise of God acknowledges that we live in a world that is hard. We live in a world where spiritual reality is contested. We live in a world where some people hate the idea of God and want to remove the idea of God from people's memories forever. We live in a world of violence, hostility and hatred. And the psalmist says, in my praise, I'm going to acknowledge that I live here. This is where I live. This is the reality of the situation. An evangelist friend of mine, Roger Carswell, he writes his letters, and at the end of the letter, he says, yours in the battle, Roger. So this psalm reminds us that we are in the battle. We live in a time where it can be difficult in some occupations for a person to be openly Christian. We live in a time where there are countries where it is impossible to be openly a Christian in society. We live in a time where there are countries where you can be put in prison for being a Christian, executed for being a Christian. You see, here we're reminded that the praise of God is not a flight from reality. It's not a flight from the hard edge of human experience. This 149th psalm faces us with the reality of life in the world as we live it. But it does seem to be a bit X-rated, doesn't it? It appears to be a little bit, praise the Lord and pass the ammo. That's the way it seems, doesn't it? That's the way the language seems to come over. Can we pray these words? Should we read these words? Should Drew have asked me to preach on these words? Well, yes. Because the one who is the maker and the king is the Lord, and the Lord is the just one. The Lord is the King, and He is the one who will act justly. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all the saints. Can we believe that the judge of all the earth will do right? Can we believe that injustice will be dealt with? That all wrongs will be overturned? Can we believe that truth will not continue to be hidden? That truth will be finally revealed? Can we dare to believe that? Well, the psalmist says, yes, we can dare to believe that. But we remember, don't we, as we worship together as God's people here at Jersey Baptist Church, that the church's enemies, and therefore God's enemies, are not flesh and blood, and that our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Jesus said this when he was standing before power. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." John chapter 18, verse 36. "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. I'm a king of a different kind of kingdom. And I am engaging in a different kind of war. And I use a different kind of sword." Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 6, speaks about using the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about the word of God being living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. When Christians pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray these words: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we are praying in these words, in other words, the words of the end of Psalm 149. We're saying, "You are the Maker, God, and we praise you, the one who is the Maker. And our desire is that you would be acknowledged as Maker and King in our world. That lies about your reality would be shown to be lies, and your truth would be demonstrated. And that all wrongs that have been perpetrated would be put right." In the book of Revelation, we see this battle taking place. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, "And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." If there is an overcoming of the enemies of God in the 21st century by the church, it's not by engaging in some kind of holy war. It's not by putting on flak jackets and using machine guns. It is by proclaiming the message of God's grace through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in the book of Revelation, as we reach towards the climax of the book of Revelation, we come across this familiar word that we've been thinking about in Psalm 149 and 148. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "For the Lord our God Almighty reigns." Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. At the end of time, the King will be seen to be the King. So, just as in chapter 2, the Lord's Son is shown to be the King, so, like a mirror image of that, in the second from last psalm, the King is seen to be the one who will reign and will be shown to have authority. Jesus is the true King. He brings us to a true life center. Jesus conquers unruly hearts, unbelieving minds. He masters us. He takes over. He says, "I am the King, follow me." He takes us from the pit that binds us, and he puts us on a rock, a place of freedom and space. Jesus leads our praise. Now, why does Psalm 149 need to take us on this particular journey? Well, as soon as we praise the Lord, as soon as we say hallelujah, suddenly the battle lines are opened. Are we on the Lord's side or are we not? Are we standing with the Maker? Are we standing with the King or are we against him? As soon as we say praise the Lord, hallelujah, we have marked ourselves out to be the followers of the living God. Is this the truth about human life? Is this the truth about our world and the universe? Is this worth martyrs dying for? Is this worth people sacrificing their lives, giving their resources, giving their time? Is it all worth it being here worshipping on one of the hottest days in August? Is it worth it? Praise the Lord, ask that question. Will wrongs ever be righted? Will truth be established? Yes. And that's why the psalm and the book of Psalms begins and ends, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is great. Immeasurably great in who he is, what he's done, and what he does in his son Jesus Christ. Just to think that we are summoned to pay attention to and to praise the one who's made everything, and that the maker of everything is interested in you. No wonder we're called to praise. And maybe just our praising through song, our praising through honouring him with our lives, our praising through telling people about Jesus will change the way that we think and change the way that other people will think. Maybe praise is an act that does something. It changes people's minds. We go out of this place and we don't think, well, we're just on another Sunday. We're at this place with a building block to change the world. God, you're the King, and I believe that you're going to change the world. I believe that you're going to change all things. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. You can change people, you can change societies. You can change the most awkward person I know. You can change those that are lost. You can bring people to yourself. You can change nations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And maybe as we praise the Lord for those things, we can begin to believe that they will happen. As we begin to believe, they will happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.